Hey, Father, we're so grateful, such an honor and privilege to have the freedom, firstly, to be able to assemble, then secondly, to come and share your word. Lord, we recognize there are many places in the earth that do not have this privilege. And even where they have it, there are many places in the earth where the clarity and understanding of your word is not available as it should be. And therefore, we are grateful. As we enter the word this morning, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. I pray the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear us. Hear me, rather, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mentioned, agreed individually and said, Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Revelation. In our last lesson, I believe we stopped in verses 14 and 15, where he's speaking to the church at, I believe it's at Pergamos. Right. And here, John... Well, the Lord Jesus really, through John, sent a message to this angel. The word angel just means messenger. And the best way to understand it is to know he's talking about, you know, like a regional bishop, a pastor. You know, the word bishop just means overseer. Now, an overseer can be a pastor, he can be an evangelist, he can be a prophet, he could be a... you know, apostle or some combination of all of them. You know, it just means somebody who oversees a particular, you know, ministry, you know, church. But in this case, he's overseeing the church in Pergamos. And he says they're all right, but they got a few problems. You know, we saw some of this last time. Number one, he said, look, I'd rather you be faithful and die a martyr, but that's good. But what would be better is for you not to compromise your faith, and also believe me for divine protection, so that when they do want to kill you, they will not be able to kill you. And one of the best examples of this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They actually typify to us how we are to overcome the end time persecution. I said to us some time ago that as our level of righteousness and glory increases, the degree of persecution is going to increase. One of the reasons why we don't have so much, we have persecution today, but not really much. You know, we don't have so much persecution is because the degree of our godliness is not that high. The Bible says, all they that live shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Come on, folks, finish it. The Hamatan is not disturbing you. Amen. I said, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? You know, whether you say it or not, you're going to suffer. Some people don't want to say it because they don't want to suffer persecution. But you know, that's a cop-out. Exactly. The word cannot be broken. Persecution is coming. Hello. But it only comes to those that live godly. And the more godly you live, the more severe the persecution. That's the truth.
And that's why we're talking about perfection. We're talking about the glory of God. The higher we go in godliness, you know, the greater the persecution is going to come. But the good news is you will overcome it. In fact, the more godly you are, the easier it is to overcome the persecution. And so you find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego overcoming the persecution of Nebuchadnezzar and then opening the door for the freedom of the Jews throughout the Babylonian Empire to worship their God. Amen. Which freedom they didn't have before. In fact, it was that freedom that was being tested. Because Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, that everybody should bow to his idol. And these three Hebrew young men said, we can't bow. And he said, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And they said, that's fine too. Hello. That's the same. We must have, you know, we must have that same mentality. And this is not, it's not a walk in the park. Are you listening to me? You know, how many of us would really stand like that? Truth about the matter is that most Christians today will not. They'll bow to the idol. That's not the will of God. So you need to have, I think that's the most balanced scripture concerning this truth in the whole Bible, both Old and New Testament. They say it this way. They said, our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow. That is the attitude of an overcomer. And they didn't bow and they didn't burn. Turn to your neighbor and say, if you don't bow, you won't burn. Glory be to God. Give Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a clap offering. You know, they are alive and they're very well. They're in heaven and they're watching. Praise the Lord. And when you mention their name, they say, tune to that channel. Let me see what they're saying about us. Praise the Lord. That's how real heaven is. Okay. And so they didn't bow and they didn't burn. So he was telling these people here, you will die, but we know from the scripture that's not the perfect will of God. God doesn't want you to die, but he doesn't want you to compromise either. He wants you to say, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that my God is able to deliver me, but even if he doesn't, I'm not going to deny his name. And then trust God to deliver you. Amen? And we're going to see quite a bit of that in this end time. It started, but it's still at a very, very low level. But it's going to increase, especially once the manifestation of the glory comes. Hello? It always brings opposition, persecution. So get ready for it. Only Pastor Quigg said amen. You don't want to get ready? Get ready. Persecution is coming. It's coming because your godliness is going to increase. How many people want to increase their godliness here? A lot of people don't want to increase their godliness. They don't want to. Increase your godliness, increase your persecution. But the good news is that you'll overcome it. And then when you overcome it, then you make everything free for everybody. If you observe in Matthew chapter 24, talking about this same truth, Jesus is talking about the end time and says, you know, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know? And then he goes on to say, and this gospel of the kingdom we preach unto all nations for witness. What changed everything? Initially, he says, you know, you'll be hated of all nations. Then suddenly, he now says, you'll be able to preach everywhere. Some people pay the price, just like they did in Babylon. And so now, it became free. You know, the gospel was, they stopped opposing us because they opposed some people and they overcame them. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. All right. And then the other thing we learned here, was that they had a problem with idolatry and fornication. Wrong teaching. Some of the leadership in that Pergamos church were teaching wrong things, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And one of the things they were teaching was people to eat things sacrificed to idols back in those days. But in today, it's the same thing. You know, New Testament idolatry is covetousness. I was meditating this morning, and the Lord gave me a definition of covetousness. You know, covetousness, you can look at it two ways. You can look at it as desiring what God doesn't want to give you at your present level of spiritual development, which is what I've always called it. you know, which is correct. But a much easier way of thinking about it is wanting to get rich too quickly. So simple. That's covetousness. He that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. What is covetousness? Haste to be rich. Is it wrong to be rich? No. Is it the will of God to be rich? Yes. But you must not be in a hurry. The hurry will lead you into covetousness. And the Bible says you will not be innocent. I think one of the biggest problems we're having in the church today is this. There's this rush for prosperity. This, you know, and if you don't develop the fruit of the Spirit, you won't be able to handle the prosperity. And so he said to them, he said, they eat things sacrificed to idols. Today, that would be wrong teachings that cause covetousness. They're the so-called, you know, motivational success preachings and teachings. There's a message I'm preparing. I'm not going to give it now. Maybe in February or March, I don't know, as the Lord helps me. It's called Good Divine Success. I just downloaded it. Praise the Lord. There's good, then there's divine. So it's not success alone. Because there's bad success. Then there's good success that's not divine. Another message for another day. Covetousness. It's a big problem. You know, and so he was warning them. So you, us, 21st century New Testament Christians, be careful. Don't eat things sacrificed to idols. Don't eat those kind of messages. That's going to make you in a hurry to be rich. You will be rich, but you must not be in a hurry. The second one is fornication. Fornication, again, is just, you know, sexual immorality. But let's go to the root. You know, let's not cut the branches. What's the root of fornication? It's a lack of self-control. Simple. You have a desire for sex, and you cannot hold that desire. You cannot crucify it. You cannot, you know, subdue it to the power of the Spirit of God. And then you go ahead and indulge that desire. That's what causes fornication and adultery. What's the answer? Fruit of the Spirit, self-control, and patience. Now, that's why the Bible says, let patience have her perfect work. There is no perfection without patience. If you learn to develop the fruit of that, I taught this recently, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, particularly all the fruit, really, because it's all part of one fruit, which is love. You know, you develop the love of God, you will develop patience, you'll develop self-control, and guess what? If you have patience, you won't be covetous. You won't be in a hurry to get rich. If you have patience, you will have self-control to be able to overcome your sexual desires. And you won't commit fornication. Watch the corollary. A person who is impatient to be rich will also not have the patience for bodily self-control, and he'll fall into fornication. That's why they are tied together with a very short rope. Any church where they don't emphasize teaching you the fruit of the Spirit and patience for prosperity, you will also find immorality in those churches. They can't help it because it's the same fruit that you need that will make you patient, you know, and wait so that you can wait before you have gratification. What's prosperity anyway? I want something and I want it now. What's immorality? You know, what's fornication and adultery? I want sex and I want it now. I can't wait. Like David, silly David. I love David and he knows, amen, because he's watching, amen. You know, he saw a small girl having a bath. Oh, he could have waited, come on. He had wives at home. Just a little wait. Just a little patience. Lack of patience causes both covetousness and immorality. And so that's the answer. That's how you overcome them. Amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So go and work on those ones. Amen. And so, we're going to look at the two verses we're going to concentrate on today, verses 16 and 17. but we didn't get there last time. He said, you know, this, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is just wrong teaching. And there's plenty of Nicolaitan doctrine today, plenty of wrong teaching. Teaching that is, you know, promoting covetousness, you know, haste to be rich. Teaching that is promoting fornication and adultery, you know, a lack of self-control and restraint, which is also not being able to wait to gratify what you want. You know, this, and it's one of the things of this generation, instant gratification. We want and I want it now. Wait! Young people, wait until you get married. Wait! And even when you are married, you have to wait. Because sometimes your wife is not in the mood. Or your husband, or they traveled. Hello? Or God forbid they're sick. Or they're just not in a position to gratify. What are you going to do? Wait! Everybody shout, wait. All the young people, all life children are shouting. All life children say, wait! Wait. Wait for God's time. Wait. It's lack of, you know, ability to wait. And what is the ability to wait? Patience. That's why I said, let patience have her what? Perfect work. I didn't hear you. I said, let patience have her. Turn to your neighbor and say, no patience, no perfection. Next verse 16. Repent! This is Jesus talking to these guys. And the same Jesus talking to us today. You know, it was just us reading for some guys who lived 2,000 years ago. He's reading to us today. And that's why at the end he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear of the Spirit. He's saying to the churches, plural, which includes you and I. Are you listening to me? Repent! Change your mind, you know. Don't reset your will. I'll be talking about that probably later on in my main message today. A very important message today. Very important message. Very important. Message. You know, repent! Or else I will come unto thee quickly. What's wrong with us this morning? It must be the Hamatan. Repent! Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Ah! Will Jesus fight against you? These are not sinners. They're God's people. These are saints. He's writing to the pastor of the church. Repent! Or else I'm coming quickly and I'm going to fight with the sword of my mouth. That's what I taught you the other day. And people weren't taking it very well. When I said the sword cuts two ways. It cuts one way that will bring healing. It cuts another way that brings destruction. Depends on if you repent. Nobody said amen. Everybody just looking at me. Pastor Olubi, why are you saying this kind of thing? I'm saying because Jesus said it. Say, repent! Or else I'll come to you quickly and I will fight you with the sword of my mouth. The word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. And God uses it. He can use it for blessing and he can use it for judgment. Depend on whether you repent. And that's why your attitude and your heart has to be right when you come to church and when you're in the house of God. Because the same word, if the heart is wrong, brings judgment. The same word brings blessing. For instance, the Bible says, he sent his word and healed them. Blessing. But that same word, with the wrong attitude, with the wrong heart, can bring chastening and judgment. And so that's why he's telling them, he said, I'm going to, these guys, you know, they think they can do what they like inside the church. He said, they can't, because I will come quickly and I will fight them with the word of my mouth. So that's one of the reasons why some of us, by the grace and the mercy of God, are in the prophetic ministry. The prophetic ministry is a two-edged sword. And that's why people don't like prophets. Hello? Because, you know, that same prophetic, the prophetic word, you know, if you're in the right side of it, it brings you blessing. If you're on the wrong side of it, it brings judgment. And people don't like to hear that. Amen? Let me expand you a little bit on this. Go to, I think it's Hosea chapter 5, which says, I have slain them with the words of my mouth. You don't know that scripture? Hello? Hosea, it says, I have, talking about, you know, wrong teachers in the church, wrong prophets. This was in the Old Testament, but its application is still true today. It's Hosea chapter 5, 6:5. Thank you. Is this okay? Is this 6:5? There we go. Thanks. 6:5. Watch this. It says, let's read the context. Oh, Ephraim! I didn't hear you. Ephraim is one of the tribes of Israel. But today it speaks to all of us as Christians. I remember one of the first times I heard this was from Kenneth Hagin. That time I was a young Christian. I didn't know the Bible as well as I know it now. And he was talking about one person who was stubborn and rebellious and backslidden. And Kenneth Hagin was talking to God about this person. You know what God said to him? He said, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Cast him out. I was a young Christian, you know. So I went to quickly go and check the scripture. Ephraim! That's where we get this. Or if you go to chapter 4 of this same Hosea, that's where you get, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's where you get it from. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Some people, they just don't want to hear. And that's why the Bible says, after the first and second admonition, say, if he's a heretic, don't say you shouldn't pray for him. Don't say you should give up on him. Say, but there's no point talking to him, because talking is just going to cause argument and fight. So just leave him alone. So it's in this context. It says, Ephraim! It's that same Ephraim. What shall I do unto thee? Judah! What shall I do unto thee? Watch this. For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. They are not consistent. You can't rely on them. Next verse. Therefore, I have healed them by the what? Prophets. And I have what? Slain them by the words of my mouth. I will fight them. Now, this is Old Testament. Well, Revelation is the New Testament. In fact, it's the end of the New Testament. So it's applicable. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Let me just leave it there. The point that we're making here is this. The word of God that's coming out of a balanced, proper pulpit will cut two ways. And that's why, and God allows it to be like that, so that people will straighten up in church. Repent! Live right. And repent, change your attitude, change your heart, so that, you know, God can help you and God can bless you. Now, it's not the will of God for him to go and start killing his people. He doesn't want to do that. God doesn't kill his people. But if the word of God comes and the people are on the wrong side, then it does have an effect. And we need to be aware of that. And that's why we're studying the book of Revelation. And that's why God says, he's written this thing, says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, so that all the church can know. So you can't be in church. Let me contextualize what I'm saying. You can't be coming to God's house and continue to walk with covetousness and fornication. It's not going to work. The word is going to fight against you. If you can't say amen, say oh me.
Amen.
You cannot be coming to the house of God and pursuing covetousness wants to be too rich quickly, he that maketh haste to be rich shall not. I just downloaded that instruction today. So covetousness is haste to be rich. Does God want us to be rich? Yes. But you have to take patience, time, so that you can develop character, and then you can then use the riches God, the way God wants you to use it. Are you listening to me? Okay. So covetousness and sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, those kind of things, the word that is coming out will fight it. Said, I will fight them with the word of my mouth. Can I add something? You see, one of the problems in many of the churches today is that nobody talks about these things. So the word is not fighting. The word is not coming out of their mouth. But speak the word. That's it. Preach the word in season or out of season, with all longsuffering and correction and doctrine. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The next verse says, "Else I'll come unto thee and fight them with the sword of my mouth." Then the next thing he says is that he that has an ear, I didn't hear you, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church of Pergamos. Churches, plural. This has universal application to all Christians of all ages. And that's why it's written for our admonition unto whom the ends of the world can come, so that we can learn the lessons and not fall in the same trap. Hello? Hello? Anything? Listen to me, folks. Young adults, I won't say children, life for children, all of you, listen and listen carefully. God wants you to be rich, but don't be in a hurry. Your character is more important. If you develop your character, there is no amount of money God will not give you. Mommy and I were talking to some people recently and counseling them. Said, you know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he said, you will ask what you will, it will be given unto you. But it takes time for my word to abide in you. That's why you have to be patient. This prosperity message of get rich in 3 weeks' time is a lie of the devil. And God, through me, not just me, Olubi alone, by the grace and the mercy of God, and other teachers and prophets like myself who are teaching, are fighting it with the word of God. So I will fight them with the word. I'm not mentioning anybody's name. I'm not fighting anybody physically, no. But I'm fighting that wrong doctrine with the word that is coming out of my mouth. With the sword of the Spirit, I will fight them. Thank you, Pastor Buega. One amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Eh? And then mommy joined Pastor Buega. And then all the others, I'm praying for you. Amen has come now. You know, let me share a joke. It's not really a joke because it's the truth. But I'll share a joke with you. If what I am saying is resonating with what is inside your heart, the amen will be spontaneous. If the amen is not spontaneous, the heart is not yet vibrating at the same frequency. When the heart is vibrating, immediately the thing comes that the heart will just is a resonant. How many people know what is called a resonant cavity? If you haven't done your physics up to that, how many people remember resonance? If you have soldiers marching on a bridge, and if they are marching such that the frequency of which they are marching is the natural frequency of the bridge will start to, we call it resonance. So if what I am preaching is at the same frequency at your heart will resonate with amen. Amen. But if the heart is not, if the heart is not that frequency, amen, yo, this journey. Ah, God, it do. Oh me, Lord, my say, oh me. Instead of amen, oh me. Eh, Allah, Ashanua. God will have mercy on us. Let your heart resonate with the truth of God's word. That's better. Amen. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Everybody scream it. Hidden manna. I'm going to take some time on this morning. And will give him a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written. Glory be to God. Which no man knoweth, saving him that has it. Let God help us. Let's start with hidden manna. This is a reward of the overcomer. Let's contextualize it. This is going to be a reward that's going to be given somebody who will use the word of God to overcome covetousness and fornication. Contextualize it in the context in which we just read. You know, of course, overcoming generally speaking, but you know, who is an overcomer? An overcomer is a Christian who uses the life of God, the blood of Jesus, the word of God and the life of God that comes from it, you know, and the wisdom that comes from it, and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the sin nature. That's what an overcomer is. He overcomes the sin nature in his soul, body, and circumstances. Hello? Now, there are levels of overcoming. Now, this is a level. There is a level of overcoming that you get to, you start overcoming at that level, and there's a reward for it. This reward is that you will start getting hidden manna. Now, what is hidden manna? Let's of all start with what is manna. Well, what is manna? Everybody should know what manna is. Manna is what is it? That's what it means, actually. You know, we all know, you know, it's what God gave the Israelites in that. You know, he was feeding them with for 40 years. Say, hello.
Hello, sir.
You must remember that it's one of the great miracles, darling. You know, there was no agriculture in the desert.
Yes.
They couldn't plant. It was an agrarian society. You know, there was no way they could plant and water. It's desert.
Yes.
They couldn't plant. They couldn't water. They could not harvest crops. So, had God not given them manna, they would have died of starvation.
Yes, yes.
And because of their disobedience, it was supposed to be an 11-day journey. Had they made the journey in 11 days, there would have been no need for manna. Because they would have gone to the promised land in 11 days.
Yes, sir.
But because of their stubbornness and their disobedience, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So, God had to be supplying manna for 40 years. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. 40 years. The Bible says that men ate angels' food. So angels eat. Another message for another day. That's why you need to speak God's word so your angels can function properly. When you don't pray properly, it affects the functioning of your angels. Because the angels obey the word of God in the earth, but that word comes through you to give them legal access to do what they should do. But the important point here is this. So that was the natural manna. So when after they'd gone through the wilderness, you know, and all of that, and they set up the tabernacle, God told Moses to build the tabernacle according to the pattern of what he saw in heaven. And they just keep it simple. The tabernacle had three compartments. There was the outer court, where they killed all the animals and all of that, where you had the brazen, you know, the altar of sacrifice, you know, and they burnt the animals and all of that. Then there was the holy place. That was where you had the candlestick and the table of showbread. This and the altar of incense. This was where the priests, only the priests, would enter in every morning. And, you know, they had courses. That's why Zechariah had his lot, because you know it was a 365 day a year, you know, routine. So what happened was that God, well, it was David who did this much later, you know, they divided the priesthood into courses. So, you know, people would go and stay a month, And then every day of that month, he will go there, and he will go there, and another priest will come, then another priest will come, then another, you know, and so on and so forth like that. So they had courses. So the priest who is on duty at that particular time, he would go into the holy place. The priest alone. Every other person is outside. And when he gets in there, in the morning, he will take the lampstand, you know, and prune it. In case there's, because after some time, soot and all this black thing, you know, because it's been burning, then he will make sure that, you know, he cuts it, trims it, and he puts fresh oil into the menorah. You know, we dealt with that recently. And then he'll make sure that the thing is burning properly. Then once it's burned, there's light. With that light, he will now take off the shoe bread and he will eat of it. Now, that shoe bread is baked once in a week. And they keep it there for 1 week. After 1 week, they bake another one and they bring it, you know, and so on and so forth. Then, inside the third compartment is what we call the most holy place. In that most holy place, Bimbo, can you quickly get a picture of the tabernacle? Schematic. Just a schematic one. Showing how holy place. I should have told you this morning. I didn't remember. You know, holy place and the outer court holy place and most holy place. So in the most holy place, you know, where only the high priest entered once a year under extremely stringent conditions. He couldn't just go in there anyhow. He had to go in there after killing the blood, and then sprinkle the thing 7 times. It has to be 7 in the right direction. Hello, somebody. You know, to cover the sins of Israel for 1 year. And so, anyway, inside this most holy place, you had the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is just a small box. It was a square box. You know, on top of it, it had the figures. There were figures, you know, of 2 angels whose wings were touching each other. You know, but you can open it. It's like a box. Thank you, darling. You know, 2 cherubims and their wings were touching each other, but it was like a box. See, the top of the box was where the figures of these angels, they were made out. It was just a carpentry work. It was, you know, it was made out of gold, complete pure gold. You know, it was just symbolic of the angels in heaven. You know, they were just, you know, figures, really golden figures. You know, and then you could open, it was a box, so you could actually open the Ark of the Covenant. Now, inside the Ark, God now instructed Moses to put 3 things there. He put in the 2 rocks where he had written the 10 commandments, he put it there. Then he put in Aaron's rod that budded, that showed that God had put his approval on Moses and the house of Aaron. He put a sample there. Then he said, go and take a sample. Normally, manna, if you don't eat it, by afternoon, it's full of worms. And by the next day, the sun has melted it. But God supernaturally preserved this particular sample and said, put it inside the Ark of the Covenant so that they will be remembering for 40 years. So those things were there. Now, all those things were actual things that happened, but they are symbolic today. And what do they symbolize? Well, the tablets of stone symbolize the word of God, you know, in particular the law of love that should be written inside our hearts. That's another message for another day. Aaron's rod symbolizes the physical body that was dead spiritually, that now receives the life of God made manifest in our mortal flesh, so that your body now starts giving blossoms, almonds, and buds. You know, where your body now begins to give the fruit of the Spirit. And your physical body now becomes a a superconductor of the power of God. Another message for another day. Let's deal with the one we're dealing with today. Hidden manna. So the third thing there was hidden manna. Now today, that's a symbol. But what is the reality of it for us today? To understand that, Jesus help me, we have to understand the three compartments. The outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. They represent three levels at which men see God's word. Let's keep it simple. Majority of men, and if you notice something about the three compartments, the biggest one is the outer court. That's the Dubai. That's where the multitude, that's where everybody goes. You know? And you see, majority of Christians, that's where they live. And that's how they see the Word of God. They only see the Word of God from a natural point of view. That's why everything in the outer court is seen by natural light. Remember, it was in the desert. So they were always, you know, during the night, you know, during the day, you know, the natural light will shine. And there was this brazen or lava where the priests used to wash their feet. So when they go and wash their feet, they will see the mirror of themselves inside the water. It symbolizes your seeing what God is saying about you in the Word of God in natural light. So majority of Christians, that's how they see the Word of God. But there is a deeper level of seeing God's word, which we now see in the holy place. In the holy place, the only light that is there is the light of the candlestick. And it is with the light of the candlestick you can see the shewbread. Without the light of the candlestick, you can't see the shewbread. Now, watch this. And God taught me this many, many years ago. In fact, we just finished that book. We're going to have it on Amazon.com probably by next week. The Tabernacle of Moses and Prayer. I preached it about 30 years ago. You know, 1992, somewhere in there. You know, but we've jazzed it up, praise the Lord. And given it a modern, you know, look and everything. So, the reason why the guy in the outer court cannot see the shewbread in the holy place, because he's outside. There is a curtain that demarcates the outer court and the holy place. So he can't see it. So he's out here. You know, so today, what does that relate to? You say a Christian who's operating inside the holy place, another Christian who's operating in the outer court, and another guy in the holy place saying, I can see shewbread. The other guy saying, no, I can only see through natural light. You are preaching error. That's what's causing the problem. They can't see it. So, you know what the shewbread guy has to do? Don't talk to him about that. Interestingly, the guy who can see the shewbread can also see the one in the outer court, because that's where he came from. Then, we've got the hidden manna, which is in the most holy place. It's inside the Ark of the Covenant. The only person that can see that is the high priest. Amen. In the Old Testament. But God has now promised you in the New Testament that if you will overcome, then I'm going to give you the hidden manna. You will start seeing the depth of God's word inside, that is inside the Bible. It will be there, but it's hidden from people both in the holy place and in the outer court. And that's why you find Pentecostal Christians who speak in tongues and have some degree of revelation. If you start telling them some things that are inside the hidden manna, they'll say they don't understand. Or they'll say they don't agree. Or they'll say it's wrong doctrine. And that's why, in Jesus' life and in his ministry, the Bible says that he taught them as they were able to hear it. And he also said something to them. He said, don't cast your pearl before swine. I'm not going to start preaching hidden manna stuff to outer court people. It's going to cause problems. Will I preach to outer court people? I will. I love them. Amen. God loves all of them. But I'm not going to take holy place. I'm not going to take hidden manna thing. I'm going to say to them, it's going to cause fights. So let's stay with them at the level that they can. No problem. Bless them and move on. Now, as a Christian, you should be moving on. you should be moving on. Now, I'm going to give an example of hidden manna from this same scripture. Go back to Revelation chapter 2, I think it's verse 17, that last verse. Thank you. Revelation chapter 2, it says, "He that overcometh will I grant, will I give the hidden manna, and a white stone with a new name, which no man knows, except the person that receives it." Now, there's a lot in there. Let's break them down one by one. Everyone say hidden manna. Number one, say is hidden. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. It's hidden. Why is it hidden? God hid it so that only the honest and the humble will see it. Only people who obey instruction will see it. The guy who doesn't obey instruction will never see it. It's hidden. Interestingly, it's not hidden from us, it's actually hidden for us. You find this in many places in the New Testament. I'm just going to quickly run through it. You know, it talks about, you know, "Behold, we speak the wisdom of God, even the hidden wisdom." Is this hidden manna? Hello? "In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Again, hidden. Now, how does God hide it? I'll tell you. Two ways, primarily. He hides it by symbolic spiritual language. If you don't understand the symbolic language of the scripture, you will not know what the Bible is saying. Number two, he hides it by scattering it. He doesn't put everything in one place. That is why there are some things we teach you, you cannot find chapter and verse for it. But it's there. Let me use the example of Jesus. They come to Jesus and talk about the resurrection. And give this silly story about one man and, you know, the wife. You know, Jesus, of course, Jesus is operating in everything. Hidden wisdom and everything. So Jesus, he said, "You do err. Because you don't know the scripture." Everybody say the letter. "Neither the power of God, the spirit." I say the letter and the spirit. You need both. I need to know what the Bible says mentally. I need the letter. Then I also need the superimposition of the Holy Spirit that will give light to the letter. Amen. And that's why those guys were making that mistake. And you know what Jesus does? He goes ahead and teaches resurrection from a verse that does not have resurrection inside. That's hidden manna. You know what I said? He said, "For even Moses showed you at the bush." Oh, glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Some. He said, even Moses, you know, but he's only shown to people who have hidden, who can see hidden manna. The other people, it was hidden from them. They had been reading it for years, but they never saw it. He said, "For even Moses showed you." The hidden manna is there. He said, "For he called him the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He said, "He is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living." So they are not dead, they are living. Therefore, there is a resurrection. But look at the verse he took it from. That verse, if you just read it in the outer court, you will never see resurrection there. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Now, let me use this verse as an example of what I'm saying as I close. And it is this. Everybody say white.
White.
Everybody say stone.
Stone.
Everybody say name.
Name.
Each of those things is symbolic. Mm. Otherwise, you won't know what he's talking about. You would think that Okuta Kolofe. Oh, the devil. Lucifer and his silly people. You know, that's why people go to all these native dogs. And he would say, "Go and look for him."
White stone.
Eh? I guess seven majors. You know, you go to these, if you watch some of these Yoruba films and all of that, and you see them, you know, telling them to go and get all these funny things. You know, go and get a white stone, do this, you know, get a red dress, you know, tie it in the particular way. What is the devil trying to do? He's trying to duplicate what instructions God gave them in the Old Testament that no longer have any spiritual significance. But if you don't know your Bible, and you don't have revelation knowledge, that same thing will draw rings around you. I say, white. What does white mean? Purity. Purity. That's what white means. He says in the book of Revelation, he says, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Say, they have made their garments white with the blood of the Lamb. White symbolizes purity. Hello? White. So even though this scripture is there, if you don't, if I'm not teaching you like I'm teaching you now, and I'm not bringing a revelation to you, you will not know what it means. You just read it. You'll be thinking that it's probably a literal, like when you get to heaven, they're going to give you one white stone. Then they will write a new name, you know, like Jagaban or something. I don't know where that came out from. That just came out. You know, it can be anything, you know, it can be Nebuchadnezzar or something. You know, you don't write a funny name, but that name, you know, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a literal stone that has a name inside. These are promised to an overcomer who is still on earth. You know, these are not rewards you're going to get when you get to heaven. They are all rewards you can enjoy while you are here on earth. Are you listening to me? So the white symbolizes purity. The name simplifies character. Genesis chapter 32. God asked Jacob, he said, what is thy name? Your name symbolizes your character. He said, my name is Jacob, a planter, deceiver. He said, your name will now become Israel, a prince with God. So the name in the Bible, name always stands for character. I taught this recently, and I'm going to bring it here because it's contextual and it's relevant. And it is this. It says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, it doesn't just mean saying Jesus. Yeah, of course, it means that. It includes that. But that's not what it's doing. You know, if you read the context, it says, if they gather in my character, and then whatever they agree, it will be done unto them. Honey, it's not exactly the same thing. If my words abide in you and your words abide, if you abide in my words and you ask me what you will, it will be done. It's the same thing. If my character abides inside you, you will ask what you like and it will be done. Because I can trust you. So if two or three are gathered together in my name, in my character, whatever they ask, whatever they agree on, it shall be done. It's the same thing. See, what I've just given you now is the spirit of the word, not just the letter of it. So just okay, we're both Christians, we say in Jesus' name, and all so many of our prayers we say in Jesus' name, it hasn't come to pass. Because we're not standing in his character. And that's why if you read the context, you see, that's why you have to always read the context of that. Matthew chapter 18, he spoke about forgiveness. It was in that context that he now said, where two or three are gathered in my name. He said, whatever they shall ask, it shall be done for them. Because part of his name is forgiveness. Part of his character is forgiveness. So you can't come together and try and do a prayer of agreement where there is unforgiveness. You're not in his name. You're not gathering in his name. To gather in his name, to gather in love. To gather in loving kindness and righteousness and forbearance and long suffering. Hello? And you know that's what God's name is? Look at Exodus chapter 34. Very quickly. Am I helping anybody here? Can you see, Jesus help me, how the scripture is scattered? See where we are coming from. Come from Revelation. We have gone to, you know, Hebrews. We have gone, you know, all over the whole place. Hello? That's why if you don't know your Bible, if you don't read your Bible, God cannot connect the dots for you. It is somebody who has a treasure. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. When the words abide, then the Holy Spirit can take the phew, and take this and connect it and say, that's what I'm saying.
Amen. Amen.
You must no longer be a spiritual illiterate.
Amen.
You know, illiterate is somebody who cannot read or write. A spiritual illiterate is somebody who doesn't know his Bible. So when you say something like, you know, what we're talking about now, you know, they just be looking at you because they have no clue what you're talking about. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. So what happens is, I asked you for Exodus chapter 34. I believe it's verses 6. There we go. There we go. Just before this, go to chapter 33 and look at verse, let me get it, it's somewhere in my notes. Jesus help us. Hello. Yes. Look at 33 verse 19 and then from there we jump to 34 verse 6. Exodus chapter 33 there. He said, and I will make all my goodness pass before thee and will what? Proclaim the what? Name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? His goodness, his character. And proclaim the name of the Lord. I'll be gracious unto whom I'll be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Then he, in 34, he now expands it. Now let's go to 34. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. What's he proclaiming? His name. His name. The Lord. The Lord. Look at how he says it twice. Watch. The Lord. The Lord God. He's showing you that there's more than one person inside the Godhead. Hello? It's just like in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. You know? And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was God. But he was also with God. So, the Lord. Then, the Lord God. Can I help you a little bit here? You know? Because of the plan of redemption, the three persons of the Godhead have three titles. Before, there were just three persons. But to kick in the plan of redemption, you know, they had to take these titles. You know? So you have the Lord God. It's God the Father. All of them are Lord. Yes, then you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have the Lord Holy Spirit. All of them Lord. So when you say Lord God or the Father, Lord Jesus, they say, and the Lord is that Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Give Paul another clap offering, somebody. Baba Paulo. Lord Holy Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So you ever say, the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Holy Spirit. All of them God. Give the Lord a clap offering. So go back to Exodus. Am I helping anybody here? Exodus, Exodus, Exodus. God have mercy on you and me. No. Yes. The Lord. The Lord God. Merciful and gracious. Long-suffering. Abundant in goodness. That's his name. And truth. That's God for you. And he hasn't changed. As he was in the Old Testament, so is he now. Hello? Next verse, verse 7. Go, you mustn't leave that one out. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is his name. This is what most Christians don't know this. Because there's a second part. They didn't read that one. And will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Has not changed. Ah, I just got another tweet. Am I allowed? See, when you read scriptures like this, you know, if you don't know your whole Bible, you can misunderstand. I think God, I thought he was merciful. The children's children had nothing to do. It was the father that sinned. He said, visit iniquity upon the children, he said, to the third and fourth generation. If you look at it on the surface, it looks like, it's unfair. Have you heard that before? But God is, will not the Lord of the whole earth do right? God is not unfair. Let me explain. That's what the tweet that just came. And I trust I will close with this. After all, I'm not the one who is doing the preaching. It's the Holy Spirit. So, I can't turn it off. Well, I could, but I would be in disobedience. Now, watch this. On to the third and fourth generation. Why would God allow such a thing upon innocent children that probably were not there when their great-grandfather did something? You have to understand that iniquity and sin, do you understand, pass through the bloodline. And some of those characteristics are carried by the seed. That's why you have to be very careful what you do. Example, I'm explaining the tweet. David committed adultery. An adultery that could easily have been avoided. Because he had wives. If he wanted to have sex, he could have gone downstairs and had sex with Abigail or any of the other women. Yeah, he even had concubines. It was totally unnecessary. But because he didn't deal with that thing entered the blood. It passed to the next generation. What do we see in Solomon? Oh, Shelemengara. But you have not heard anything yet. What do we see in Absalom? What do we see? What's the name of the other boy who died? No. Ammon. He wants to have sex with his own half-sister. It's in the blood. What you don't deal with, you pass to the next generation. And it lasts 3-4 generations. Only one thing can break it today, the blood of Jesus. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Oh, that's the only thing that can break it. Even in my own life, my own family, there are certain infirmities I realized I got from my parents, my grandparents. And when I became a Christian, I was very aware of that thing. I said, God help me. And I did have temptations in those areas. Then I had to learn how to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to break it. The only way that you can break it is through Jesus Christ. For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, to finish it, the tweet. Because as I was speaking, the tweet just came. Boom. Jeroboam. Jeroboam has a son who apparently was a very good boy at the heart level. The son gets sick. Jeroboam's wife disguises herself and takes the boy to the prophet, wanting healing. But she knows that the prophet will not answer her because of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And he became a standard, a reference point for iniquity. Yes. So she brings him, thinking, because the prophet was old, thinking that he wouldn't recognize her, you know, and just asked where he should pray and all of that. But she forgets that God talks to prophets. So as she was coming, she said, "Oh, wife of Jeroboam, why are you disguising yourself?" He said, "Enter, enter, 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 enter. You know, I have heavy tidings for you." But let me just cut straight to the point. He talked about Jeroboam and all the things God was going to, his judgment of God upon his life and his life. And so he said, "But as for this child," folks, there are many things we don't understand. Keep your mouth shut. God is a good God. He said, "But as for this child," he said, "of all the house of Jeroboam, I have found in him some good thing. Therefore, before you enter the gate of the city, he will die." Was that evil or good? Good. The child went to heaven. Had he stayed in the flesh, that thing in the flesh would have disturbed him and he would have gotten the same problem. That is why some people die prematurely. If they don't get to know Jesus and get to break the thing, sometimes in the wisdom and the goodness of God, from the evil to come. Isaiah 57. Good people, because of what the fathers have done. But the good news is you don't have to die. You will live.
Amen.
I don't care what your father did. I don't care what your grandfather did. Are you listening to me? If you will use the blood, the word, and the spirit, you will break it.
Amen.
Stand to your feet. But that's why these things happen. God is a good God. Are you listening to me? And that's why we need to have hidden manna. Overcome the sin nature so we can see in the most holy place. So when you're reading your Bible, you're not just reading the surface, outer court. You're not even just holy place alone, which is great. You move in to the hidden manner and you start seeing things that are hidden inside scripture. Those are, so is that, Pastor Luby, where'd you get all that stuff from? It's hidden manner. It's hidden manner. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything is there. Physics is there. Technology is there.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Economics is there. Law is there. All. 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 All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They are all inside the Bible.
Amen.
But it will be revealed to those who go in with hidden manner. In their respective fields of endeavor, God will start bringing them out.
Amen.
It's all there. Symbolic. Is all there. There's nothing that is not inside the Bible.
Okay.
Everything comes from God. All knowledge comes from God. And it's all there. And it's hidden. And that's one of your inheritances in this end time.
Amen.
If you will walk with God and inherit the Spirit without measure, everything in your own area of endeavor, God will reveal it to you.
Amen.
You will become a sign and a wonder.
Amen.
And it will make you rich beyond your dreams.
Amen.
Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Am I talking to anybody here? Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. God's going to give you a white stone, purity. A new character. Character that overcomes sin. And initially, only you will know it. Because it's internal. Other people will not see it, but you will see it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can break. It's nothing that has come from our... You know, it's one of the things we have in Africa. Because some of our fathers were really wicked. You know, most of us don't even know our great-grandfather. Most of us, the only thing we know is two generations. Our dad and our grandparents. Sometimes we don't even know our great-grandparents. That's third. Then there's fourth. But it doesn't matter.
The blood is more than enough. You can break anything. Are you listening to me? Glory be to God. Woo! Hallelujah.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you.
Get the right key, get the right key. Sorry.
Lord, I've come to know
the weaknesses.
The weaknesses I see.
That I see in me.
In me.
Will be stripped away.
Will be stripped away. By the power of your love.
Let's start again. Start again from the beginning. Lord, I come to you.
Oh,
and I will soar with you.
Glory to God.
Touch your heart, raise your other hand to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for this word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that I need to repent of any covetousness, sexual immorality that is being caused by lack of patience, the ability to wait until you make all things beautiful in your time. Have mercy on me. Help me, help me, help me to develop to maturity the fruit of patience. Help me to let patience inside me have her perfect work, so that in due season I will enjoy all things richly that you have promised me. Also, Father, help me unveil my eyes, so I can see the hidden manna inside your word. So I can receive the revelation of purity, of a new name. Like you changed the name of Jacob to Israel, I also will change my name from Jacob to Israel. From a deceptive heart to an honest heart. To a heart that prevails with God in prayer. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Help me to overcome. Help me to overcome. To inherit hidden manna and a white stone with a new name written that no other man knows except me on the inside. A new level of internal righteousness and purity. Father, Father, have mercy on me and help me in this regard, in Jesus' name. Neka tolomosh tolomant, lipriti kufrenengash, zofrenia, lopriti tofrenes, lekrenash tofrenes, lenamash tofrenia, mercy Lord, nike tofrenia, mercy Lord, lipriti tolomoshala, mercy Lord. La brique tolome tolome toufre de chrome tolome toufre de scoufre. L'ombre que chrome tolome toufre. Tolome 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 toufre. Tolome toufre des. Jiki toufre des. Tolome ngaras. Jiki toufre des. Tolome toufre des. Tolome tala ma chile que chrome tolome toufre des. Merci. Le chrome tolome toufre des. Tolome toufre des garas. Tolome toufre de fraîche. Tolome tolome toulouche que in Jesus' name. I want to also do a special prayer this morning because it's contextual. What the Holy Spirit is just speaking through me to all of us. You have generational problems, infirmities, or just. And you can actually trace it. It's not deliverance, nothing like that. You see, the word I've spoken has set you free. One of the prayers I pray, you hear me pray it all the time, otherwise you should always say amen, is that the word I speak will bring healing and it will bring deliverance. All I'm going to do is just key my faith with yours. Touch your body. Raise your hand. I'm going to break every generational yoke. Some of them we don't even know
Because we don't know what they did four generations ago. Those who could have told us are already dead. So we don't even know. But what we do know is that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Raise that hand. I think everybody should participate in this. You may think you don't have a problem, but it just may be there lurking somewhere in the background. I'm going to do a special prayer. If you're watching on television, stretch forth your hand. This is a prayer to break generational infirmities and curses. Some of them you're not even aware of. You don't know what your great-great-great-grandfather dabbled in. Now, everybody pray after me. Say, Lord, have mercy. So receive your blood. We receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from our fathers and our forefathers up to the third and the fourth generation. In Jesus' name. Then in Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us so we receive power, power, power in sufficient measure to break every generational curse and every generational infirmity in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to pray in English. Then you will join me when I go pray in the Spirit. I will pray alone. There's a reason for that. Heavenly Father, I bring everyone under the sound of my voice before you. As your servant, with a prophetic anointing and an apostolic anointing, to do for them what you've asked me to do. Father, you're a good God. You're a merciful God. Oh, look down with mercy upon these your wonderful children. Amen. Lord God, I stand on the authority of your word that whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Amen. I remit now the sins of their fathers and their forefathers up to the third and the fourth generation. Not only do I remit those sins, the effect of the judgments of those sins we cancel. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Because Jesus nailed it to his cross, we eliminate it. No longer will they continue to suffer. Amen. The effect of the judgment, of the ripples of the judgments upon the sins of their fathers and forefathers. Father, your word says, and I stand on it, that mercy triumphs over judgment. Let mercy. Let mercy. Let mercy. Let mercy. Let mercy triumph over the judgment of what their fathers and forefathers may have done unto the third and the fourth generation. In Jesus' name, we disannul them now. And Father, I now pray, as we pray in the Spirit, you said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I release liberty into all of their lives now to set them free from these generational infirmities and curses. In Jesus' name. Mercy. Pray. Open your mouth. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. Mercy. Father. Mercy, In Jesus' name. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the name that is above every name. In the name at which every knee bows and every tongue confesses. Amen and amen and amen in Jesus' name. For all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen unto you. Praise the Lord.